The congregation, turning once again your attention to the Word of God, we turn to the book of Exodus and the chapter 8. As a church, we week by week have been ministering through the book of Exodus, and we arrive in the chapter 8 and the verse 16 this morning, but I read from verse 13 for the sake of context. The book of Exodus, the chapter 8, beginning at the verse 13. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy word. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in the beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Amen. This is the word of the one and only true living God, Almighty God. May the Lord add his blessing upon the public reading and then the ministry, the exposition of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, all for the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, we must all seek the Lord. If we would have him speak to us, we must humble our hearts and our minds. No word of God can be properly discerned without the Holy Spirit himself. And so, as much as the preacher needs God's help, you too, we all need his help now. Let us beseech him, let us seek him for his enabling to preach the word and also to receive the word of Almighty God. Let us come. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee this morning that thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded us to pray to our Father in heaven, to seek the living God, and to ask in his name. And he has reminded us that our Heavenly Father delights to give good gifts to his children. And Father, we could think of no better gift today than to receive thy word into our hearts, and that thou would do us good. Thou would, as we have sung, shine on us, Lord. Reveal the glories of thy Son. Reveal the gospel. Reveal who and what we are by nature, and what thou hast done for poor sinners. Father, we pray, open up blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears, and bring to the glorious light and liberty of the gospel many sinners, we pray. Heavenly Father, I come, Lord, again in my weakness, my frailty, as a mere man, and pathetic at that, beseeching thee, Lord, that thou might indeed enable me to minister thy word. Lord, I can do nothing without thee, and so ask thee now for the unction of thy Spirit, thy grace now to preach thy word, and grant us all receptive hearts, Lord, to receive thy word, the word that is before us. Teach it to us, and make suitable application for our lives individually. Lord, may there be a portion for each here today. Lord, leave us not going away hungry, but Lord, may we be well fed and supplied from the treasury of God this day. Bring glory to thy Son's name. Father, we pray and we ask in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words which I read in your hearing just a little while ago in the book of Exodus, the chapter 8, we read from the verse 13 to the verse 19. And may the Lord once again grant us understanding as we have prayed and write His precious word large upon our hearts, so that we live to the praise, to the glory of His name, who called us out of darkness and into His marvellous light. We arrive this morning in our consecutive studies of God's word, really in the verse 16, but again let me just read for the sake of context from the verse 13. It's very often it's needful to read sometimes God's word twice or even three times or even four times over, because often we can miss things we didn't see at first. So the verse 13, "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Now, congregation, we come to these words and we see that Pharaoh's heart continues to be hardened. So far there have been shown to him two great miracles, two great judgments, in fact we're told they are called. Remember the great judgment of the rivers, particularly the Nile River, as it was turned to blood. And then the frogs, and we'll consider those just briefly once again. But all this is happening because Pharaoh is refusing to let the Hebrew people go, the people of Israel go, and to worship God. Initially the request was just for 3 days to go and to worship in the wilderness. But we saw with the last two plagues that the Lord commanded Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron that they should be released forever. Let them go to worship me. And Pharaoh has refused. He would rather have them as slaves in Egypt. It's convenient for him, it's profitable to keep them as slaves, and he will not let them go. They are making bricks with straw. He's got them under hard bondage and labor. And God has said, remember, to Joseph, that he will give his people a land, the land Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. He will bring them to that land one day. And God has raised up Moses, now the deliverer. Moses, who spent 40 years in the land of Midian, and God finally spoke to him in that burning bush, saying, Go, take my people out of the land of Egypt. And Moses, well, 80 years old, a very old man. How would he do this? Well, God would work through him. These mighty judgments. That rod that he was holding, and the rod which Aaron would hold, and strike the rivers, strike the land. And God is performing these mighty miracles, these judgments, so that Pharaoh would indeed listen. But would he listen? And God said he wouldn't listen. But God will bring a final judgment, because, if you like, Pharaoh is going to earn that final judgment. He will deserve everything that he gets. And he is right now deserving everything he gets. He's not listening, Pharaoh. From plague to plague, he continues to harden his heart. We thought of the first plague, the Nile, as God spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to Aaron, strike the river." And of course the Nile turned to blood. And it wasn't just the Nile, but it was all the lakes, all the rivulets, all the ponds, all the streams, and even the water, as we read, that were in the vessels of wood and stone. Those turned to blood. And that was the judgment. And of course, you remember, that God is not only bringing about punitive action against Pharaoh here, but what is happening here is God is showing up these false gods of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped the god of the Nile, called Hapi. That idol, as we saw a few Sundays ago, was a bluish-looking man. And I don't want to give you the description of him. He's a rather odd-looking character. And what the Egyptians would do is they would, once every morning, go and get some rather large jars and pour water on the god of the Nile, Hapi. And of course, when God turned the Nile into blood, well, blood all over the false god Hapi. And you see, God is exposing the false gods of this world. There are no other gods, friend. There is only one God. There can only be one God, the God of heaven and earth, who made all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God is exposing the false gods of the Egyptians. Not only is he bringing punitive action, punishment upon Pharaoh, for not letting his people go, for they are God's people, but he's exposing the foolishness of all the false gods. And then we saw this in the second judgment. In the first, there was no water to drink, people couldn't clean, and even all the fish died. And then in the second, after 7 days, remember, all the frogs came. Well, God said to Moses to speak to Aaron again. And what happened? He struck. And all these frogs completely swarmed all over Egypt. Frogs everywhere in absolute abundance. The plague of the frogs. The entire land of Egypt was covered everywhere, swarming with frogs. And again, as I mentioned last week, the Egyptians considered frogs sacred, just as the Hindus consider cows sacred. Remember, I said to you they couldn't kill them. And this is why, when all the frogs came about, Pharaoh asked Moses to entreat the Lord for me, please. Because they couldn't kill the frogs. It was forbade. The false god Heket, which I mentioned, was half woman, half frog. There, as I mentioned to you, you can do all the research yourself, and many of them still worship Heket. But think of it, as we thought last week, frogs everywhere. Frogs in the bed, when you went to sleep at night, rivet, croak, in the ovens, everywhere. Where you walked, you would stand on them, you'd walk on them. God made these idols absolutely detestable to the people that worship them. It's a great irony, isn't it? And I don't want to bring out the application we did last week, but just reflect upon what I said. And God does that in this world, doesn't he? People that worship things in this world, and yet they can't kill them. That's the irony, isn't it? People can't get rid of their idols. They are in bondage to them. That is this world, and that's the human heart. And those frogs even went into Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh, who couldn't be touched by other people. He was sleeping with the frogs. We're told here, even in his house, there they were. God made them to loathe their idols, but ironically, they couldn't kill them. And so Pharaoh asked Moses, "Entreat the Lord for me." And Moses did. Moses prayed. And then all the frogs died. That is only the frogs on the land. All the frogs, we're told, in the rivers, in the lakes, continue to live. And so this idea that some have had, that the reason why lice and all these other creatures come is because there's no frogs to kill them, is absolute nonsense. Because we're told that there were still frogs in the waters where frogs live. And remember, 7 days, we're told, after the Nile turned to blood, the frogs came. And as I mentioned last week, it takes a good 4, maybe 8 weeks for frogs to become frogs from a tadpole. So it couldn't be explained because they couldn't live somewhere else, or they came about by some other law of nature, supposedly. That is not the case. And so God killed the frogs that were on the land, and the land stank. Behold your gods, Egypt. What can they do for you? Your friends, reminded by the Apostle Paul, aren't we, in Romans 1, how man, in his depraved and fallen, sinful nature, has begun to worship four-footed creatures and beasts, and even insects. We see this happening here in Exodus. Rather than the living God who made the heavens and the earth, who created all things, that is the wickedness of the human heart. How can those things, in and of themselves, make a world? Why worship a frog? Why worship the Nile? You see, these things, they're all made by God. And we're to worship Him, not the things. And this is the problem with man. He worships things other than God, because his heart is enmity with God, as Paul says in Romans. Neither subject to God, neither to his law, neither indeed can it be. Dear friends, man does not come into this world as a lover of God. He comes into this world as a hater of God, as a despiser of God. That is what the Bible says. And it's about time some people started to believe that. We by nature are not good. We're sinful. And unless subdued by the grace of God, man continues in a mad career in sin and will end up in hell. Man is totally depraved by nature. And so now we come this morning to this third plague or judgment. And actually, you notice, and it comes without any warning. Aaron doesn't appear, and Moses doesn't appear to Pharaoh with any warning. We see that Pharaoh's heart is hardened because he saw that there was respite, that there was a rest. And so he hardens his heart. And then what happens, lo and behold, all of a sudden, verse 17, Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. Now, I just want to interject something just very quickly. There are many that would say that the magicians were not there when Aaron did this. And my question to them is, how do they know when they try to copy, when they try to emulate this, that they should strike the earth? Well, let me suggest to you that it was probably done in their presence, although we can't prove it. Because that's what they try to do. They try to copy, but they could not. They couldn't bring forth lice. And so it's done. And where do these lice appear? In the beast, in all the dust of the land, it became lice in man. The dust became lice in man. As Aaron struck his rod in the dust became lice in man. And throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians, we're told, could not copy this. One of the reasons, perhaps, for them wanting to copy it was to say, well, this is not really of God. And this is what they tried to do with the others, whether they were just trying to undo the other miracles or copy them, we don't know. But all the while, God is saying, this is of me. Remember when they struck the Nile, or they, with their enchantments, did whatever they did, they brought more tribulation. They made things worse. They were their own worst enemies. When they tried to get rid of the frogs, they only brought more. How were they doing this? We don't know. But we know this, whatever is miraculous, God alone is the one that is supreme over all nature. And we must remember that rule of Scripture. God, not the devil, not evil, is supreme over all nature. And so we have seen so far, what God is doing is He's disproving the existence of these false gods. And there is another God now. The God of the earth, Geb. And you'll notice in consecutive order in these plagues that will come forth now, God is dealing not only with Pharaoh's hard heart and his resistance to let the people go and to worship him, but he is dealing with the false god Geb, the god of the earth. And so what you will see is that there will be attack by various things on the earth and on things of the earth. In fact, we're going to get to a miracle where the dust of the earth gets into the pores of men and becomes boils. Isn't that striking? There's your God. What can your God do for you, Egypt? There is only one God, but the true and the living God, that alone should be worshipped. And what is very interesting, we read here that these magicians say, this is the finger of God. And what you notice from now on, from henceforth, after this, after they discover that they can't do this, they don't try again in all the other plagues to overcome what has been done. They step aside and they admit now in the verse 19, this is the finger of God, and they don't try to imitate. Now notice, as I said, the dust becomes lice in man. This is the power of God. And it's very interesting, we know this. The Egyptians prided themselves on what? Cleanliness. Many of the men shaved their heads. You know this? And the woman they bathed, we don't know how many times a day. Many times. There's plenty of water there. There's the Nile River. Some of them even bathed in milk. You know the old stories. But that's, a lot of that is true. The men prided them selves on cleanliness, and the woman. But lice, I mean, all of us, when we think of lice, we want to scratch and we want to claw ourselves. Those little minute insects, and they're not gnats here. When you look at the Hebrew word, it's not gnats. The word is cain. And that signifies that little creepy, crawly insect. Lice are obligate parasites, living externally from warm-blooded hosts. And the little things that we call nits are not actually living. Those are the eggshells. And if you've got children, you know, they often get these in schools, and you've got to get the nit cones out and everything else. It's not a pleasant experience. And there are nearly 5,000 species of lice in the world. 4,000 are parasitic on birds, and 800 live on mammals. And apparently they occur more often in women. Don't know why, probably because you've got longer hair. It's not a cleanliness issue. But the Egyptians thought this, that lice were filthy. And when we think of somebody having lice, we often think, well, they don't wash. Sometimes they just want the cleanest place, and they want to live off the flesh. They live off blood. And what do? They cause itching, as you get bites, and there's problems with sleeping, and concentration and all things. But here, we think about this. How long do lice take? A long time. The incubation period is a tremendous amount of time, weeks and weeks. And they only come how? By direct contact. And you think about this. All of a sudden, everything, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every animal is immediately infected with lice. Now, how could that be if that came about by natural effect? You see, it's utterly impossible. And so when people say that these things happen and try and explain, as I mentioned in the last few weeks, there are many people that try to disprove the various plagues. As I said last week, there are those that say they're frogs because they couldn't live in the Nile and so on. But the frogs came after 7 days. The lice come instantaneously upon every living thing that has blood. God is saying, I am doing this. Try as you may. I am the God of heaven and earth. I am the God of insects. I am the God of animals. I am the God of men. And so the magicians here have to admit this is the finger of God. Only God can do this. But you notice here, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it's interesting, while the magicians, or so-called magicians, say this is the finger of God, they don't fall down and worship God. And this reminds us, friends, of the total depravity of the human heart. Somebody can even say, that's God that did that. But the person won't bow and worship God. I hope we have a lesson here this morning in the depravity of the human heart. Man is utterly sinful and has a hateful bias and disposition against God. You've heard of Thomas Jefferson. And please forgive me, my American friends that are here this morning. Thomas Jefferson, one of the presidents of the United States, and I have this ready in my notes to bring to you this morning, but I want to speak about denial of God. And Thomas Jefferson was such a man. The third president of the United States of America, from 1801 to 1809. He was also the author of the Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson decided to make his own Bible. It's actually called now the Thomas Jefferson Bible. He didn't call it that, but he put it together in apparently 3 nights. You know what he did? He took the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and he sat down. He admitted it only took him 2-3 nights. And he took the King James Bible and he got some scissors, penknife perhaps, and some glue. And he decided what was in chronological order in the New Testament, and bang, there you have it. There's Thomas Jefferson's Bible. That's how he made it, razor and glue. And you see, there are people that deny the miracles of God, and that's what Thomas Jefferson did. He took everything, what the Lord Jesus Christ did, that was not miraculous and pasted it in his little Bible. And he said, that's what I believe to be truth. And would you believe it, just in 2013, a copy of the Thomas Jefferson Bible was given to members of Congress. And every previous president that's still alive. Dear friends, you can't cut and paste the truth. It's God's word. He confessed, he says, quote, Jesus did not mean to impose himself on mankind as the Son of God. Quote, he called the writers of the New Testament ignorant, unlettered men who produced superstitions, fanaticisms, and fabrications. He called the Apostle Paul the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. He dismissed the concept of the Trinity as mere abracadabra, mountebanks. He also cut out the virgin birth. He cut out all the miracles of the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't have miracles. And you know what? He cut out the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the apostle tells us if Christ is not risen, we're still dead in our sins. And we have all men most miserable. So he's taken away the gospel. What's the point, Mr. Jefferson, in having your Bible if it doesn't save man? Christ died to save us from our sins. Now again, this is not a reflection on you, dear friends, American people, but this is happening all over. Not just has it happened in centuries past, but people do it here. People say, well, I believe this about the Bible, I believe that about the Bible, but I won't believe that about the Bible. But dear friends, the miraculous is from God, and we're seeing right here that God did these things to prove that he is God. And we have no warrant or license to take anything from the word of God and do that which we please. The end of Thomas Jefferson's Bible ends this way. Nothing about the resurrection. Quote, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. You know what he's done? He's buried the Lord Jesus. That's all he's done. But the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that is the most significant thing, isn't it? That he conquered sin and death because he was without sin. Friends, I wonder if he's ever read what the Bible says. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take his part out of the book of life. Solemn words, aren't they? We are not free to do what we want with the Bible. And these things really took place. And you know, when we come to portions of God's word like this, we don't just say that, you know, God worked differently in different ways because the world was different. He did, that's true. But it's not to say God didn't do these things. God did do these things. And God can still do these things. And we're told that there are judgments upon the earth, even now. Earthquakes, famines. God is behind all of that. There is a kind of teaching today, you'll even hear it on, sadly, sermon audio, where men are preaching that God is not behind tornadoes and earthquakes. It's very sad. If God is not in control of everything, he's in control of nothing. He sends the sun, the rain. This is what the Bible says. The floods, the famines. God is ordering all these things. And this really did happen. Let me show to you from extant biblical literature. Philip of Alexandria, writing in the first century after Christ, wrote, "These insects were creeping up people's noses and into their ears." I read to you from the Ipura Papyrus about the flood. That ancient document that was written in Egyptian times, that the Nile River actually turned to blood. The frogs are mentioned in that papyrus. These things are factual. And we must remember God is a God of wrath. And if we do not stop and take notice of him, as he's doing here with Egypt, he will take vengeance. There is one great destruction that is going to come upon this earth. And it is the end of this world, where Peter says the heavens and the earth will be melted with fervent heat. And God will come and take flaming fire and judgment upon all those that know not God and obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verse 8. The gospel is to be obeyed. There is judgment coming. God is a God of wrath. But you know, he's also a God of mercy. People say, God's a God of love. Yes, he is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. There's the mercy of God. It's all in the Lord Jesus. But you know, even when people see that God is behind, they say, this is the finger of God. This term here, a finger of God, is a metaphor for saying God is behind this. God did this. But Christians, I want you to realize, just as in the days of the Lord Jesus, remember how many miracles he did before people, and yet people still didn't believe. It's not a matter of empirical evidence that people don't believe. It's because of an obdurate, hard heart that is resistant to God. That is not subject to God. This is what the Bible teaches. And so this should affect our evangelism, shouldn't it, as Christians? People aren't converted or saved because of miracles. The charismatic movement wants to teach that. We'll do some things. We'll perform some acts. Of course, it's all fictitious. And people will be converted. People will be saved. None of that can save a soul. Unless God moves in the heart and draws men, people will never be saved. People can see the Nile turn to blood. People can see frogs and a man praying a prayer. Frogs are all dead. Lice everywhere. But you know, the interesting thing is they're covered in lice. And people are like this. They'll have their lice and their sin so long as they don't have God. It's interesting, isn't it? None of them turn to God. None of the Egyptians turn to God. You think about all these miracles that are taking place. How many of the Egyptians left Egypt and followed the people of God out? Do you see the hardness of the human heart? This is the picture we have of the world. And I say, there is coming a last day of judgment. And we need to take notice of that. Peter calls it the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And you think, just like this, this judgment came without any warning. That day of Jesus Christ will come without warning. Without warning. As a thief in the night he will come. And men like Thomas Jefferson and others unbelieving in this world will have to stand before Almighty God. And they will have to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Dear friends, these things are serious. This is the finger of God. But you know, there was one great mighty judgment upon the earth in the days of our Lord Jesus. Wasn't there? He lived that 33 years of perfect, matchless obedience to God's commandments. Always honored the Father. Everything he did was done to perfection. And he loved God. Though being God in the flesh, he honored the law of God. But there on the cross, and he knew it, when he went to the cross, the Apostle Paul tells us God spared not his Son. Judgment fell on him. The judgment of God's people fell on Jesus Christ. He took our sin. And you hear that cry from the cross, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The judgment and the wrath of God that was due against me and all of God's people fell on Christ. So that we would not bear the curse, the wrath of God forever and forever. That is how we're saved. We're saved under that judgment. There's a holy God. But there is a loving and a benevolent God who saves sinners by the life, the death, the atonement of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you believe it? That was the finger of God. That was the stroke of God's justice. God did it, we're told. God spared not his only Son, but he delivered him up for us all. How will he also not along with him freely, the apostle says, give us all things? It's the greatest gift God could ever give us. Forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. You know the centurion that stood by? We're told, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Dear friend, there's the finger of God. You see the finger of God in judgment. But lo, do we not see the finger of God? The hand of God's mercy in Christ dying for our sins. And you know, let me say this, it's very easy to cut the tongue, isn't it, at Pharaoh and say, I would believe If I saw all those miracles, if I saw the Nile turn to blood, if I saw all those frogs, if I saw the lice, and if I was covered, I'd believe God. No, no, friends. You'd be like the rest of the Egyptians. Because that is how we are by nature. Not one person is more conducive to God and the gospel than another. We are by nature haters of God. You see, people are prepared to have frogs in their bed, lice on their bodies, as long as they can have their sin. That's the truth. We have it all the time. We preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you know why men don't come to the light? Because they love darkness. Because they love their sin. But God, dear friend, by His grace, may you see the finger of God, the hand of God, and may He grant you mercy. Friends, no one is conducive to the gospel. We're all against it by nature. But God makes people willing in the day of His power, through the preaching of His word. May He make you willing if you are without Christ. And if you're a Christian, there's every reason to be humble this morning and to give God the glory for your salvation. For we would not have come and believed upon Christ were it not of Him. We give God the glory. Amen. Let us close with hymn number 35. Great God, how infinite art Thou, what worthless worms are we, that the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to Thee. O great God, how infinite, how glorious Thou art, how above all the other so-called gods or the fictitions of men's minds Thou art. Thou art the eternal, glorious God, and we thank Thee, our Father, that Thou hast revealed in Thy word that Thou art the only God, the true and the living God. We thank Thee, Lord, for these judgments that speak that Thou art the God who would have Thy people to worship Thee. But Lord, Thou art the God who art wrathful to those who disobey. Lord, we thank Thee that as we come to Thee as sinners this day, Thou hast shown in that mighty act of judgment the pouring out of Thy wrath upon Thy Son as He took our sins to Himself and bare them all away and cast our sins into the sea of Thy forgetfulness, that, Lord, we should not bear them. Thank Thee for Thy love toward us. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us in the mercy of Thy Son. Please bless the remainder of the day to us. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us now and forevermore. Amen.